God, we thank you for your word. We ask you that you will bless us this evening as we open it and as we discover more of who you are. Amen. This is just to get you all anticipating what I'm going to talk about. When I looked at the rotor, and I did actually look at the rotor, which is quite surprising for some, when I actually looked at the rotor and said, preparing for Lent, I thought, good for heavens, I haven't even got over Christmas yet. It can't possibly be Lent already, but it is. But this afternoon, quite interestingly, I said to Aaron, who's a new Christian, what's Lent? And he said, oh, I'm getting the hang of that one. It's, isn't that one where, is that the same as Advent? So what is Lent? Silly question really, but when people ask us, we often struggle to reply because it often comes across as being one of the most terrible times in the church calendar. You have to give up chocolate. Oh, and cakes. Last year I gave up everything beginning with a C, so I never answered to my name. It was great. But it's time when you fast and pray. But Steve wrote about it in Connections, which I've now lost. I noticed this morning and thought, oh, he says it better than I do. So I'm pinching Steve's introduction. And he said, Lent is a time of simplicity, but its purpose is not misery. It's quite interesting to sum that. Lent is about preparing for new life, for rediscovering hope. It's a journey of spiritual awakening in which we prepare to celebrate the incredible life-changing reality that Jesus died and rose again. Lent is about focusing on what's really important. It's about anticipation, preparation and expectation. And I thought, what a lovely way to describe Lent. Yeah, 10 out of 10 for us. Well done. So if Lent's about focusing on what's important, is the season really similar to that of Advent? There we do have anticipation, we have preparation and expectation. And of course we also have the looking for and the longing for the second coming. But in Lent, in a way we're looking back and we're remembering what exactly it was that Christ did for us. Colossians. The church of Colossae was about 100 miles east of Ephesus. And the gospel may have been taken there during Paul's ministry to Ephesus, although Paul never actually, we don't think, visited these Christians in this particular church. But he obviously wrote to them. And he wrote it, we think, during his imprisonment in Rome. But why did he write it? But we do know that there were often letters to Paul, which obviously we haven't got in the Bible. But a lot of what he talks about is obviously what he's heard about. So there was some heresy going on at Colossae. It fused the Jewish legalism and Greek philosophic speculation and Oriental mysticism. Can you tell this isn't my words? But they did a lot of things that kind of combined old things and brought in new things and tried to mash everything together. And it just wasn't working because that's not what God did and it's not what Christ came for. Paul says, he is the image of the invisible God, because that's who they believed in, the invisible God. The firstborn over all creation. All creation. Wow, that's every single thing that has ever been created. As most of you know, I've got a new grandchild on the way. And I delight in looking at the scans to see how much it's growing and to see how it's developing. And it amazes me every time the intricacies of birth. Emma's got this thing on her phone that she's constantly reading to me, which actually is quite good, but you do get a bit, mum, it's changed. and it kind of changes every other day, but it tells you a new thing that the baby's doing. The baby's eyelids are now formed. It can kick. It was dancing this morning when we were doing My Lighthouse, and she was dancing, and she said, "The baby's dancing, Rob." Really exciting. But he's the firstborn over all creation, the firstborn. And by him all things were created. There's the most beautiful song which says, the hands that cradle the stars were the hands that bled for me. And that's amazing to me, that the hands and the voice that created the stars, that created this planet that we now live on, bled for me. And that he cared so much for me that he came. Thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church, the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So who is Jesus? He's the firstborn. What was his role in creation? It was the creation. It was the creation. He is the first and the last. He is supreme, and all of God's holiness dwells in him. Most excitingly, we are reconciled. Now, I've got here some blackberry juice. And I've got some water in here. Without dropping it. We are totally reconciled with each other. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. You can't get the blackcurrant juice out of the water at all. I was going to ask Steve to demonstrate, but changed my mind. But you just can't do it. It's just an impossibility. And that's how we are. Because the blood of Christ covers us. And when God looks at us, he sees the blood of Christ. He sees the fullness of the Godhead. He sees the beginning and the end. And he sees his Son. There is no way that we can be separate. Remember the story of the prodigal son? The son went off, he was totally self-absorbed and far from his father. But we are no longer seen through the father's eyes as distant and lost. We are viewed through the cross with the covering of the blood of the firstborn who spoke creation into being. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that lives in me. Galatians 2 verse 20. I am a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And all this from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He reconciled us to himself. Marvellous, marvellous words. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And nothing, but nothing, can separate me from the love of God. So how do we express this overall celebratory message to the world in and during the season of Lent? I'm going to play you a song. Just want you to listen to the words, because I think these are amazing words. Thank you. We are vessels of clay, and God put his treasure inside of us to shine out. Did any of you see the moon on Thursday night? Oh, it was, I can't understand how people missed it. It was huge, absolutely huge as it came over the horizon, and it was so bright. I was on deliveries as usual, and I hardly needed to turn my headlights on. It was so big and so bright, and as I was going up Woodhouse Lane, up to Biffmore, I suddenly thought, do you know, we're a bit like the moon. We're in the sky, well, we're not in the sky, but we shine for Christ. But the power of the sun that hits the moon, that allows it to reflect that light, was absolutely awe-inspiring that night. How powerful is the sun? How powerful is the Son of God? How powerful he created that. He created the moon to reflect the sun, to reflect that awesome power of the sun. And this sets us a challenge for Lent. I know that instead of giving something up, might be a bit heretical here. Instead of giving something up, I'm going to give you a challenge. And it's something that we haven't done as a church, but I know other places have. And I've always thought it's quite a good idea, really. And it's to allow Christ to shine through you, to bless somebody each day. So for 40 days, you have to do something that's going to bless somebody else. Okay? It's dead simple. You can just text them and just say, thinking of you, praying for you, God bless. That's a really, really simple one. Ask them around for a coffee. Meet them in Sainsbury's for a coffee. Give them a phone call. Give Mark and Mary a phone call. Send flowers. Send a card. Take someone out for a meal. Bake a cake. Give a lift. Ask if you can pray for something specific for somebody. And say, I will be doing this every day. But you don't get away with only one day, only one person thing. You have to do a different thing every day. Doesn't mean you have to give out 40 bunches of flowers, because that could work out quite expensive. But I want us as a church to bless each other. To let people see, and not just each other, but the people outside, the community. I don't want Lent to be seen as a time of misery. I want it to be seen this year as a time of expectation. What's going to happen today? Who am I going to talk to today? Who can I shine for Jesus for today? If I've given him my heart and he now dwells in me, it is no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. We're going to sing in a minute, and we're going to sing this. He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for me. If there'd only been me, he'd have come for me. It's mercy all, immense, I can't imagine how immense, and it's free. And oh my God, it found out me. No condemnation. There is no condemnation for us now. All in him, everything is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine, bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Paul went on to say, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight. There is nothing left of us from before. We are free without blemish and free from accusation if you continue in your faith established and firm, and not moved from the hope which is held out in the gospel. This is a fantastic, awe-inspiring, brilliant, exciting message. It's not a time for misery. It's a time for anticipation and expectation and hope. Amen.
Because Kathy's just been quoting. So I'll give you a moment.